Good morning. I have a few announcements. I know next Saturday is Brothers Appreciation, right? So the sisters here will be a little busy. But the brothers here, in the morning, I don't know, are you guys going to be busy? Is there a morning activity? There's nothing in the morning, right? So if you guys are interested, church has a spring cleanup next Saturday at 9 a.m., and the lunch will be served. I would love to see some of you guys come hang out here and help us out with small little day-to-day, well, not day-to-day, but like some care stuff. Maybe we'll get to fix things and use different. Last time we had like the saw that we get to saw through chair legs. It was pretty awesome. I think Pastor John and I were like sawing legs down. It was so fun. So if you're interested, come talk to me. I know it's like it seems really tiring, but it's really fun actually. We just do it for about 3-4 hours together. We have lunch, so it's part of the 3-4 hours. And we basically have different small tasks, like maybe wipe the windows down, or sometimes a big task, and you get to do it with other people, get to know the people in the church better. So I invite all the brothers, and even the sisters, if you have time, to come and join us to clean up. So that's my first announcement. Second announcement is guitar workshop is today, right, after Sunday school. So it's about 30 minutes, workshop with Brother Chris. As he kind of walks through fundamentals and basics, and he gives you good instruction. Right? Some people here are starting the class and they like it, so it's been good. So praise God. Last one is that we have a pledge form that is starting to, not really an official announcement, but we have a pledge form now for church building, raising the funds for a church building. And if you're interested, pray about it, about committing to help out with looking for a new like place for us to worship. The forms are in the back, and I would be glad to give it to you, or one of the church leaders would be glad to give it to you. Okay, so just pray about it if you're interested in supporting and helping. So those are my three announcements. Oh, man. I don't have a train of thought. Oh, wait. All right. So today, we are in Mark. This is Mark part 2. Okay, we could not figure out. Actually, we probably could ask someone, does a graphic design help us design it? But we're looking for a good theme. It's all about finding like 2-3 words that kind of encapsulates the whole story of Mark. And a lot of people preach Mark, so of course there's a lot of different styles, but we really liked Jesus Revealed, because I always feel like Mark is very quick action, quick, it keeps moves along really fast, and a lot of the stuff that's being said is always in the present tense, so you always feel like you're there, and always the word immediately pops up a lot. And so Jesus Revealed is kind of like a way for us to look through the whole Gospel of Mark and see how Jesus is really shown. God, Son of God, is revealed. And because the question is, what was Jesus really like, right? And I think a lot of people don't really know who Jesus was and what he was teaching. And Mark is one of the clearest accounts, and one of the earliest accounts of who Jesus is, what he did. So, and here's another thing. It's about discipleship. It's about following Jesus and what it looks like in our lives. So we're going to cover all that over the next, I don't know how long, John. We haven't planned that far ahead. We're just going to walk through Mark as long as it takes. And sometimes it'll be like a verse. Sometimes it'll be like 20 verses, maybe a chapter. And I think we'll get done by the end of summer or the early beginning of fall. So some of you guys, if you're here, or girls, you're here for summer, you'll get to walk through Mark with us. And it'll be pretty fun. And also, Resound is going through Mark together as a Bible study, so it's been kind of fun too. So last week, Russ spoke about what it means to respond. Like, what does it mean to respond to this, to God, right? To this message of repentance. And but this week we start at a very interesting place. We start at the start of, or the beginning of, the Galilean ministry of Jesus. So Mark, when you can look at Mark, it's split into two pieces. You have the Galilean ministry, which is his whole ministry throughout Israel, and then you have the Passion Week. It's all about how he dies and how he resurrects. Okay, and this is the two parts. But it's not just about understanding him intellectually. It's about knowing him very intimately. That's why Mark writes the way he writes. Because so a lot of people say Mark is written based on the first-hand account of Peter. So Peter, of course, is one of his homies, has been following him very personally. And so that's kind of why we're following it. But today we're going to split the text into three pieces. And I'm going to read the text in a bit. But it's broken into three pieces. But first, let me read Mark 1, 14 to 20 first to you, and then I'll explain. Mark 1, 14 to 20. Do you have it here? Nope. All right, open your Bibles. That's the way to do it. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So a lot of immediatelys, and you can tell it's a very passage we've all covered before. Who's heard this passage before? Okay, so bear with me. We're going to cover it again, hopefully a little fresher perspective. Well, hopefully, yeah. But sometimes it's good to review basic stuff, right? So today's message is called The Call to Follow. And the 3 points will be these 3 points. What is the call? What is the call? Second point is, what does it require or how much does it cost me? Or what will it cost me? Lastly, what are we to do? How are we to respond? What are we to do? So I broke it into 3 points today so you guys could follow my train of thought. First one we're going to cover is, what is the call? What is the call that Jesus has busted out for us? And what I want you to notice, first of all, is there is a scene change that happens right in the beginning. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. So it changes scenes. So John, now out of the scene. So last week we covered John. Now he's off scene, and Jesus enters. And now the focus is all on Jesus. And the first thing I want you to notice is it says, Jesus came to do what? He came to proclaim the gospel of God. Now, some of you are at ACF. I defined the gospel recently as the good news. And for those that weren't there, I'm going to do it again, but a little bit different. Well, mostly the same. And what the good news is, good news, when you hear good news, you go, what's the good news? Well, good news is always something positive, right, that you hear. But it's what they would have defined it as is something that is so, that you hear, that is so life-changing that it changes everything about your life. It will change everything. That's for the commercial. But it changes everything. And your life is no longer the same, and you have to respond to it some way, okay? How I said it was that in old sources, there's a few places where it talks about the gospel. One place is 10 years before the Battle of Thermopylae, or 300, there's this first attack by the Persians on Greece, and by Darius. And Darius attacks, and what happens is, at the Battle of Marathon, the Persians, far outnumbering the Greeks, they fight. And the Greeks somehow overcome the Persians. And by overcoming the Persians, what happens is the guy that leaves and runs, supposedly it's Pheidippides, he runs back to Athens. 25 to 26 miles he runs. So that's why we have the word marathon today for marathon runners. Runs in, and he says, "We won, rejoice," passes out, dies. He just dies. And the story goes that that's what the gospel is. It's such good news because no longer will those people be under threat of danger. No longer will there be threat be of slavery, of oppression, but the hope is something is different. So now they can be joyful. They can rejoice. Life would be different. And I was trying to think of a way to make it more modern for you. What's good news? Good news would be if one of my favorite teams won the Super Bowl, of course. But another way that good news happens, I would say, is that when I was thinking of a way to say it, and we showed a video last time, but I think the person that can best understand this recently is probably Nathan or Susanna, where they found out they had a child. That is good news, right? News that will change your life. You will never be the same because everything's going to be different, right? And that is kind of the news that we want to see. So there's some sort of news that is coming that is so special, so amazing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's proclaiming the gospel of God, this good news from God, okay? And so what is this good news? And I'm going to kind of walk through the text today because I'm kind of being for some reason, really like to do that. It says, the time was fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. And the time here, when we see the word time, what do you think? Time, oh yeah, chronological time, right? Time that passes every day, blah, 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 the timeline. But this word is really unique. Every time I see it in Greek, when you look at the Greek, it's kind of cool. It's kairos, which is a different type of time. It's the time that is very critical. It's favorable. It's the most significant time. And whenever you see that, what it kind of implies is that God is involved in this. That God has placed himself into the timeline, or something's happened that's so significant that it's outside the timeline. It's a different way to look at time. And so this is a special time. That's what Jesus is saying. The time is fulfilled. This time has come that God is doing something crazy that's changing everything. It's the good news. And you have to respond. So that's what he's saying. Okay. And here's the thing. What he says is very different from all of what John was saying. John would say, repent of your sins and be baptized, right? That's what he said before. But Jesus says something very different. He says, repent and believe. You guys see that? Repent and believe in the gospel of God. What it is it's repentance also with a belief which shows what? Your heart is now transformed and you need to turn and completely commit your life to something different. You need to not only repent of something which is turned away, you need to believe it with everything you have. It's about a great perspective change. So you hear the news, you're supposed to have a whole different thought process. It's supposed to transform you in the way your whole life is going to be. Okay? And so here's the thing. I think often what we hear is advice. If it was just advice, if I told you, like a lot of religions, it's about advice, right? If you do this, you'll be okay. If you do this, you'll be fine. If you do this, you're going to be the good graces of the God you worship. And the thing about it is advice, what it does is it says, what must I do to earn my salvation or earn my way to be in relationship with the God I worship, right? It's an obsession or focus, I think, on who you are and what you have to do. That's kind of what advice does. Advice is like, if I give you advice about the gym, what is it for? It's not for my benefit, it's for your benefit, so you can improve your form and get stronger, right? That's what advice is. And when you hear advice, what happens? What happens when you hear advice? When you hear advice, what did I put there? Oh, actually, we're not there yet. We're still on the first one. I don't have that much points. Oh, yeah. What is advice? Usually advice, when you hear it, you feel pretty good. You're like, oh, yeah, I got to do something. I'm pretty convicted. I need to change my behavior in some way. But it's very short, right? You only listen to the advice. If you obey it, then you're finished with it. You don't have to think about it much more. But the difference is what you see in the next word, which is, it says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. That word kingdom denotes something different. And what I wanted to, I just added this today, but the kingdom of God, what does that mean, kingdom of God? And here's the story of God that I feel we all have heard before. They're opening the door, I think, for the air. But Genesis 1 to 3, what we hear is a story about who is in charge, who is supposed to be the king of this world. God, right? God is ruling over everything. And what happens through Genesis 1 to 3, what we see is God, who is the king, is supplanted because man desires to be what? The king. So they take over the role. They say, I can rule myself. I can take care of myself. And what happens, they reject God as king. And from that point on, choosing ourselves to rule, that has created so much stuff because we're so focused on just doing what we want to do. Okay, and I think that's kind of where things start to fall apart as the whole plan happens. As we understand that man chooses to be the king and rule over themselves, you know, we have issues with conflict with one another because we're always trying to do what we want to do, our own focuses, our own priorities. And I think relationships start to fall apart. And if you look at Genesis from the beginning, God's plan is very different from what man desires to do. And once man involves himself, things start to kind of unravel. Things start to not work out as well, right? And so I always think, how do we illustrate that? Well, we see things are so broken, but we don't really know it. But we always desire for things to change. But we don't think we can do it ourselves, right? I think that's kind of true. And how I see that is, I love watching Marvel comics or movies, right? And every time I look at like a comic or some sort of story, one thing it reminds me of is that we all long for heroes to come into our lives to save us, to change the way things are, because we can't do it ourselves. So why do we watch the? So I watched Avengers recently again. In the Avengers, there's an alien race, the Chitauri, that's supposed to attack them, and like, oh no, we can't defend ourselves. What are we gonna do? And then the Avengers somehow manage to get together these complicated heroes, and for some reason, the great sacrifice of Iron Man going through with the nuclear warhead through the hole into like the other dimension, and like he leaves a nuke and he falls back into Herb Cuban Time. Have you guys watched this? And it's like, we cheer because we're like, yes, we couldn't have defended ourselves against the Chitauri. We need a hero that can save us. Iron Man and the Avengers. Woo! Okay, never mind. Anyways, I think we long for that. We long for a hero to come and change us. And I think in our story, we naturally desire that, that we can't change our circumstances. We need something greater to do so. And I think that's what advice is. Advice is something that, you know, we need help. So we need to fix things. We need to do things on our own, take care of ourselves. And it kind of puts us in the forefront. But at the end of the day, we realize, gosh, I can't save myself, right? And so we have this desire for heroes, knights in shining armors, other ways that things happen. It doesn't have to be a guy version. It could also be a female that can save too, right? But here's the thing. That's advice. But news, I always say, what is today? This is the week. This week, I think I heard this and I was like, man, I was thinking about it. I was like, news. News is not something that you take as advice, right? News, you don't have anything to do. News means it's already happened. It's been done. So rather than telling us what we need to do, we're with news, you're supposed to just receive it, take it in, and to either reject it or accept it, and it's to be believed, right? That's what news is. So it's about what God has already been done for you, has already done for you in a relationship, to be in a relationship with him. It's been finished already. It's been completed. And so I think that when the early gospel, early Christians wrote, they chose this word, gospel, because it's not advice they're giving you. They're not giving you advice. They're not saying, you know what, you need to do this to be a better Christian, do this or do that. You say, no, you just need to receive it. You need to hear it and believe it because it's already happened. It's finished. And I think that's a fantastic observation. I never thought of that before. So I was like, good news means so much more to me recently than ever before. And because of the because of that belief that it's just news that we're receiving, I think we become hopeful in the kingship or the kingdom that is to come. We believe in Jesus more, and we start to see that, I think as Christians, as life starts to transform for you, I think one of the things that happens is you start to see that you're very capable of being a vehicle or a participant in God's way of healing and reconciling this world that is very broken, right? And so salvation isn't just this escape from this world, to get away, to go to heaven, be away from everything. But if you read Revelation, I always feel like, we have a job, there's a task that we can do that helps to right the things that are wrong with this world. There's the injustices, there's brokenness that we can still bring some sort of message of hope or restoration. And so so it's not advice, it's good news. The perspective is, what is the call? It's not advice, it's good news. So what does it require? What does this good news require of you and I? What does it require of all of us who desires to follow Jesus? What I'll say, I wrote this weird geographical thing, but Jesus passes along the Sea of Galilee, right? This big sea. And the thing about Jesus is he's not just doing this journey on his own, right? He calls the disciples. And I always think this is very cool because Jesus sees that his job is not just to be the teacher, but also to have relationships in a community with a group of people to follow him, to teach them, to mentor them, to build them up, to prepare them for what is to follow. And so he calls two groups of people. First of all, he calls Simon and Andrew, and then he calls James and John. And let me read it for you again. And immediately, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon. I don't know why he said that, but I guess it works. Casting a net into the sea. So they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers, become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And I think it's really cool, because if you think of fishermen, we think of us fishing, which is what? Kind of passive, right? We just, in our shorts, flip-flops, with a tackle box, and the fishing thing, and we just go and sit there in a chair and just relax and fish, right? But fishermen at that time, that's their livelihood, okay? If they don't fish and get fish, they're going to starve. Their families won't be able to, their kids will starve. It's life and death. It's very serious. So these fishermen are hardy. They're like tough. It's like toughest catch kind of fishermen. And they're probably very savvy, tough businessmen. And this is like their profession. This is their livelihood. So they commit all their life to it. This is what they spend all day doing. They're either selling the fish or they're fishing for the fish, right? And Jesus comes up to these lowly people of society, these people that aren't famous, aren't spectacular, aren't knowledgeable, don't have PhDs, don't have anything. And he goes up to them, and what he does is he calls them. So I calls them to follow him. And this is very different, okay? Even today, when we look at, like, people that we follow, we usually go to the teacher and go, hey, you know, Mr. Professor this, love your material. Can I follow you? Can I grow with you? Can you teach me? Can you mentor me? We, as a student, approach the teachers. And in that time, the rabbis, they would basically sit there, and the students would come to them and say, hey, can I follow you? Can I have a deeper relationship with you so I can learn from you everything you could possibly teach me? And that was the way rabbi relationships worked with their disciples. But Jesus, he doesn't do that. He goes to those people. He initiates this relationship with people. He says, you, follow me. And they follow him. It's amazing. And I wanted to do this, but I was really scared. I was going to go up to some guy and just say, and I was like, you need to hear the good news. Follow me. We can talk about it. And I was like, man, I'm too scared because it's so weird. You have someone to follow you. It's just, I don't think I can pull it off. But he does this. Jesus just has this power. He walks up to the people and he just calls them. And I don't know if they're happy without the job, but they drop everything, okay? Simon and Andrew, Simon Peter, so his name is Peter later on. Simon Peter and Andrew, they're literally casting their net, okay? And it's one of those nets that have like rocks on it, so you can chuck it down and get to the bottom where they catch all the fish. They drop everything. They will follow him. James and John, they're hanging out. They're cleaning their nets, and then they basically leave their family. They leave their father and his servants. You notice that? Crazy, right? And I was trying to say, how does that work? Simon and Andrew, they leave. They drop the net. What is the net to them? It's like their livelihood. It's like if they don't have that, which is not cheap to own, right, they can't feed their family because it's what catches the fish. It's their, in many ways, their career, their livelihood, right? And I think James and John, what they leave is they leave their relationship. It's not about the nets because they leave the nets there in the boat. They leave their family. They leave the trusted, safe relationships they have with their family that they've always had. And what I would say is this. What you can probably glean about following is that, you know, Simon and Andrew following Jesus is a, they're dropping everything in their career in some sense. Kind of like us, right? We, to follow Jesus is a call to kind of follow and commit and not worry about that. And in James and John here, when they drop everything, it's breaking from family tradition, breaking from family relationships. And I would say that, especially for us Asians, I think dropping family, or Americans, we can say, ah, family, it's okay. We need to strike out on our own, be independent, just do our own thing. It's okay. But if I told you, give up your livelihood to follow me, I think for us who's been raised up, we're like, oh, I don't know if I can do that, right? I don't know if I can give up my career, or my plans for my career to follow you. It's harder to do that. But I think in traditional societies where I think family is so important, I think it would be really hard to let go of the family as well. And I think Jesus is addressing both of these. Mark is trying to paint a picture, I think, of how these two aspects are usually what hinders us, but also what we need to learn to give up to trust God. And I was thinking about how I could show that to you, and I was reading Luke chapter 14, verses 26. If you turn to it, Jesus comes out, I think, of the synagogue. Let me take a look real quick. Luke 14, 26. He says, now the crowds were following him, and he stops. He turns, and he says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And I think this is a very tough thing to say, right? When you hear hate, you're like, whoa, whoa, Jesus, you said hate. You always say love. Why do you say hate all of a sudden? And I think you have to see that what Jesus says, he goes, if anyone, right, chooses to follow, comes to me, anyone, there's no particular, he's not picking you based on how much faith you have or what you've done. Anyone wants to commit to me. The requirement is you have to hate, right? What kind of hate is this? And I would say this is not the active, like, go hate someone and treat them really bad kind of hate. It's like, I think, a comparative kind of hate. What I mean is, it's kind of says that you follow someone so deeply or follow something so deeply through thick and thin, through everything in your life, that you're so committed to it that every other relationship or attachment in your life looks like hate by comparison. That's kind of what Jesus is trying to say. He's like, you're so devoted to following God, following me, that every other relationship pales. It doesn't even come close. It looks like you don't even like them, right? And it's, so it's not saying that you're to hate someone, but it's saying that you're to put God so far above everything else, so importantly. And so the reality is this. Whatever you place with such value in your heart, whatever you follow so deeply, That is your master. That is who you truly worship. That is your rabbi, right? If that is buddy or values or teachers or individual or relationship or a person you know, that is the worship of someone other than God. That basically is the fighter of your life, your master of your life. And so when he says, follow me, if anyone follows me, he has to give everything to me. And you see Simon and Andrew, you see James and John, their commitment is they drop everything to do it. It's crazy, right? And he's radically telling them, you need to have a completely different perspective to follow me. And I wanted to bring up something too, but I'm not sure. I put this in today, so I'm not sure how to bring it back in, but let's see. See, because if you're living your life just to be right with God, if you're just living your life to be right with God, then it's easy, the moment you start to do a good job of it, to feel greater than other people. To say, you know what? I'm doing a good job today. I'm feeling pretty good about myself as a Christian. I've got a church. I've got a prayer meeting. I've cleaned the church next week. I've done all these right things. It becomes a place where you become prideful. Feel superior and look down at other people. But what we follow isn't advice. We're not measuring things by advice, what we're supposed to do. We're following the good news. And this is news that changes the very way we think, right? The way we live. We're not just following advice about what we're to do, but we're following a king and what he has already finished and done. And that empowers us, I think, or what I say to you and challenging to you to say, see, is that it radically changes the way you live your life out. It puts God first because you're under his rule. And he's already done everything you need to do. You don't need to earn any more relationship with him. And I think what leads to that is Jesus says these words that are really beautiful. Right? He says, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Okay? And they believed. Their views changed because of these statements, I think, these words. And because they didn't see Jesus' words as advice. Oh, you just need to follow me and you can fish. Right? No, he says something that's so radical to them that they have to drop everything and follow him. Do they fully know what it entailed? Do they really know what it's going to cost? Because reality is, later on you find out it's very hard, right? I don't think they fully understood it. But they did understand it was dropping everything. And it was a commitment fully first to God. So I think that's pretty radical. And that leads me to my last thing to say today. What are we to do? Too fast, man. You're way too far, man. What are we to do? That's okay. You stay on the next one. How are we to respond? And what I want to say is we become. That you become fishers of men. He doesn't say you are. I make you fishers of men. I don't just have it immediately. It is a journey. It's a process. It's development. And it's, what is the ultimate goal? Your ultimate goal will be to fish people. To fish people. And as fishermen, they know fishing is already tough. And they know all that is there to know about it. And they're going to fish for men. This is really crazy. How are you going to do that? And I couldn't figure out how to think about this, to talk about it. And then I was like, I was bored. So I was like reading about the sea and the mystery of fishing in the sea. And I was trying to find things. So I was like, what is words relate to fishing? Sea, water. And I was like, what does the Greco Roman? So I looked for papers, like people wrote, like PhD papers or whatever, on the sea and the mystery to the Greco-Roman world. And a lot of people would say this, like the Greco-Roman world, and we probably say the same thing, is the sea is very dark, it's very mysterious, it's very chaotic, it's very evil, it's very brooding, it's very uncontrollable. And some of the Greeks would say is it's a place of no return, that when you go, you might not return. And so it's a place of death. And the significance about that, I think when they're thinking about fishing, is they know how hard the sea is. The Sea of Galilee itself was a very inconsistent sea. Sometimes you have crazy storms, sometimes you have it really relaxed. It could just come really fast. So the unpredictability of the water probably killed some of their family or their friends before as well. And so they realized, you know, fishing is like bringing people from darkness, like fish, out into light, right? It's pulling them from a life of in the chaos, or of danger, into a life of life and new things, right? And I always think that's kind of interesting how you paint a picture of fishing is like that, from darkness into light, right? From death to life, from enslavement to freedom. And like us, it takes a journey to learn. And we know so much, and I think this is interesting. When I became a Christian, I did not know I was going to stand here before you. I did not know I would be really into God's word. I didn't know all the stuff I know today, and I have still to learn. If I thought I knew everything the moment I became a Christian, I'd be very prideful. I probably sometimes have thought that, so it's kind of bad. But we don't. We're always learning. We're always growing. Like older brothers here, older sisters here, they know. It's like, or even you guys know, every day you learn new things. You grow in your faith. You grow in new ways. God stretches you. God challenges you in new exposures to new experiences. It's a journey. It's never an immediate thing that happens. And so here he says, I will make you become fishers of men. It doesn't happen overnight. And if you, as you know the story of Mark or all the Gospels, James and John and Simon and Andrew and all the disciples are a bumbling group of great, great, interesting characters that make a lot of errors, make a lot of mistakes, say a lot of things out of line, get in a lot of trouble. So they don't know. It's a journey that Jesus takes with them to teach them. And I think when Mark writes this, when Peter is reflecting about his life, what I think is really cool is people were dying at that point. This is being written to people in Rome. And the emperor at that time, I think it was Nero, was killing Christians like everywhere. And so everything Mark is writing at first, he's encouraging the disciples to remember Jesus, to look to him, to trust him, to have faith in him, that it's good news, that you can trust this. You don't have to do anymore. Just trust God. And what it really is a death sentence. To follow Jesus, I said this before, is to follow Jesus is a death sentence. It's not life. It's not exciting. It's like they're going to die. But they need to put their faith in who first. And I always find this quote, I really find it inspiring, by Bonhoeffer, who is this brother that died in Nazi Germany, like plotting the assassination of Jesus. Oh, not Jesus, but assassination of Hitler. And he says this, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And I think the disciples learn what it means to die. Simon and Andrew, who called to follow, die on the, they both get crucified. One supposedly upside down, the other one supposedly on an X cross, which is like a cross that looks sideways, like, you know, X cross. And then James was cut, his head got cut off, beheaded. And John was thrown in oil, supposedly left, broke, like exiled from everybody else that he would know on the island of Patmos. Everybody suffers, and it's hardship they go through. It's like not easy, the journey. But they probably didn't know that when they first signed up. They're like, oh, fishers of men, that sounds fun, right? But the people that were hearing it would have been like, we're dying. And these guys were willing to follow this death sentence, right? Probably already at that point, I think at least James was already dead by that point. Anyways, it's crazy. It's really crazy. And so this is the opportune time, my brothers and sisters. This is the Kairos time today, right? As Jesus calls the disciples, he also calls you and me to go where he has gone first already. Right, Jesus, what has he done? Jesus has entered into a very dark world that's very chaotic, and he fishes for men. He sets that example for us. He shows how to fish for men, and then he fishes men. And he left his everything. He left everything that was comfortable and great about heaven, which is far more amazing than here. Right? He didn't need to be called. And he did it all for us. This is a very crazy thing. He comes into the world to save us because of our sin. And I love this quote. It's a really long quote. You want me to read the whole quote? Is that okay if I read it? This is my favorite one of my favorite passages from Bonhoeffer's book, Cost of Discipleship. I think Scott's borrowing it right now. But this is why grace is so infinitely costly. I'll read the short part. I'll read the latter half of it. Costly grace is the gospel, which must be sought again and again and again. The gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. It is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were brought at a price. And what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our lives, but delivered him up for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. And so the question today is, will you follow? Will you heed the call? The good news, it's not good advice. It's not advice just to be heard and inspire you for a moment. It's life news that will change everything. It's not what you have to do. It's already about what has been done for you. And you may not fully grasp everything about the gospel, about God, right? But it is the call to take that step, follow that journey, to drop everything first and to trust him. And as your perspective, as your soul, as your life, as your everything is changed by God, there's this radical transformation that happens. And you see God in everything. And it's pretty amazing. And so I end, before we go to communion, with how will you respond today to Jesus? Okay, let's pray. Oh, shoot, did I pray beforehand? I didn't pray beforehand. I'll pray for us. No. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you so much for today, for this text, the call to follow. What an incredibly difficult call, a call that leads us potentially to suffering and hardship. But Lord, what a promise to follow you, not on what we do or what we accomplish that earns your grace, but based on grace and salvation and hope in you, Father. And I praise you for your promise that you have fulfilled, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for each brother and sister and friend that's gathered here today. Thank you for their willingness to come and to worship you, to adore you, to follow you, and to continue to respond to you, Father God. And, Lord, as we come today now to take communion, Lord, let us give this time to you. Let us focus on what you have accomplished. Let us remember the costly grace that is yours, what you have done. And I pray, Father, that each of us would reflect deeply and that we would honor you in partaking in the communion bread and the drink as well, Lord. And Lord, I pray that today would be a time of devotion to you fully. Lord, this is not advice. This is good news. It's good news because it cost you everything. And it gave us everything. And I pray, I'm just thankful for that, Lord, that it's provided such grace, such love. And we want to honor you with this time, with this worship. So Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.